Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we continue where we left off yesterday with that list of sins that is found in 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10, that Paul, writing by the Spirit of God to Timothy, says this is the reason why the law is needed. It's for needed for people like this. We read in verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for... And here it describes the unrighteous activities that need the law. It describes the unrighteous activities that would identify a person as an unrighteous rather than a righteous person. It identifies the unrighteous activities that are the opposite of the activities of those who are designated righteous. The law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate. That's those who reject all law, the principle of law, the rule of law, the whole idea of authority over them. But for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, and those are four words that deal with the violation of the first table of the Ten Commandments that have to do with man's relationship with God. And then it goes on to say, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And this list has to do with those who violate the second table of the law, those things that pertain to man's relationship with man. The fifth commandment, which is the unnatural treatment of fathers and mothers, dishonoring parents in a flagrant manner. The sixth commandment, manslayers, that is homicide, murderers. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, and it involves fornication, which is any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage, and specifically mentions sodomites, which actually could be included in that word fornication as it's used in the Greek language, but here it is spelled out very clearly. Those that defile themselves with mankind is the way the old King James put it. Sodomites is the way that our New King James puts it, and it's very clear that this is the sin of sexual relationships between people of the same rather than the opposite sex. Now, it is a big battleground for the church today. It's a shame that it would ever become one. We shouldn't be terribly surprised that this might be a big battleground in the world, but to be a big battleground in the church, that the professing church, the visible church, the organized church, the various church bodies and denominations can't come to agreement as to whether or not this is legitimate or illegitimate, just shows you how deep is the apostasy, how far churches and professing Christians and professing Christian organizations have gone from the Bible, that we could legitimize that which the Bible clearly says is illegitimate, that we could argue about what the Bible says about this subject, because the Bible is very clear. And though I have heard, I don't know how many different representations of the pro-homosexual position by people who claim that they have studied the Bible carefully and come to the conclusion that the Bible doesn't condemn it, none of these ever deal honestly and honorably with what the Bible clearly and plainly says. It's just so much whiffle dust. It's so much circumlocution. It's so much illegitimate interpretation. It is so much eisegesis rather than exegesis. It never turns out to be an honest dealing with the text of Scripture, but a lot of Christians don't even know how to deal honestly with the text of Scripture anymore, and many really don't care. We'll treat the Bible like putty. We'll twist it and mold it and shape it to suit our own fancies. For people who don't care what the Bible says, we just say we don't believe the Bible. But for those who still claim to believe the Bible and call themselves Christians and have a certain amount of respect for the Bible, well, for them, we will reshape what the Bible says until we can convince people that the Bible says the opposite of what it says. But it's pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty clear. For the unholy and profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. It's clear. Where are you going to go to avoid that? But here's the problem. Well, there's a lot of problems. There's a problem of accepting the inspiration and authority of Scripture. There's a problem of dealing honestly with what the Scripture actually says. But there's another problem, and that is that Christians have, to such a great extent, capitulated on adultery and heterosexual fornication that we are now faced with the question of sodomy. You see, we've capitulated and capitulated and capitulated. The Bible is very clear, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I'm afraid many Christians and many churches have turned a blind eye to adultery in the church. No longer is it sternly condemned, and no longer is there a standard of Christian conduct that requires that church members not be those who are living in adultery. We just turn a blind eye to that. We turn a blind eye to adult affairs that are going on among people in the church. Sometimes both of them, church members, committing adultery, and people in the church are aware of it. And rather than dealing with it, turn a blind eye. I couldn't tell you how many times I have heard personal accounts of this going on in churches. And, of course, the idea of fornication, premarital sex, that's just become so common that nobody deals with that anymore. I shouldn't say nobody. Some do, thank God. But the church at large doesn't deal with that anymore. Well, if the Bible condemns adultery, but you're not going to condemn that, and the Bible condemns fornication, which is a bigger word than adultery and includes premarital sex as well as other acts of sexual immorality, and if the Bible condemns that, but you're not going to condemn that either, then how can you condemn homosexuality? The Bible condemns that too, but we've already capitulated on fornication and adultery, so how can we hold the line at sodomy? Well, consistently, we can't. And this is what happens when you start backpedaling on the Bible. If you won't accept the Bible as the authoritative Word of God and live by it and apply it, study what it says, believe what it says, proclaim what it says, and live according to what it says, and enforce what it says, if you won't do that in areas where sin has become so common that you'd virtually probably have to clear out a quarter, a third, or half of the church if you really dealt with these things in a biblical way. When you allow it to go, you won't deal with it. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, where he charged the Corinthian church to deal with this very matter of immorality in the church, and he said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you won't deal with these sins when you're supposed to, then they spread, they permeate, they infect, they will infect everybody in the church. They spread like cancer. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so if you won't deal with those things biblically, then how can you consistently deal with homosexuality biblically? Pretty hard to do, isn't it? So it's no wonder. It's no wonder that we're now struggling with the question as to whether or not the Bible really condemns sodomy, because long ago we seem to have decided that the Bible doesn't really condemn adultery and doesn't really condemn premarital sex and doesn't really condemn this and doesn't really condemn that, doesn't really condemn pornography, doesn't really condemn all kinds of other sexual activities that are illegitimate because they are outside of marriage, but the Bible doesn't really condemn those, and so, of course, then we can't say the Bible really condemns homosexuality either, can we? We have brought upon ourselves this whole problem. It's no wonder that we are struggling with it. Then we come to an interesting one that deals with the Eighth Commandment, but in a very interesting way. What is the Eighth Commandment? Thou shalt not steal. And what does it talk about here? Those who are kidnappers or men-stealers. Men-stealers is the way that it's translated in some Bibles. And that refers to those who are taken in war and sold into slavery. They're kidnapped or captured or stolen in some way, stealing people, and then sold into slavery. And it refers to the slave dealer, the kidnapper, the one who unjustly reduces a free man to slavery, one who steals the slaves of others and sells them, and all those who exploit men and women for their own selfish ends. All of that's wrapped up in this idea, this word that is translated, and I'm looking for it here, manslayers, no, that's not the word, kidnappers is the way it's translated in my Bible, kidnappers. And men-stealers is the way that it's translated in other Bibles. Now, it is very interesting that Paul, by the Spirit of God, uses that particular sin to illustrate the Eighth Commandment, because he seems to be going right down through the second table of the law here. The Fifth Commandment, honor your father and mother. Your Sixth Commandment, thou shalt not kill. The Seventh Commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. The Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not steal. And the particular form of stealing that he deals with here is stealing of persons. Now, it is one of the blights upon the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that back in the days of slavery in our country and in other countries, there were far too many Christians who defended the practice of slavery. But it really doesn't have a biblical leg to stand on. And one of the reasons why is because slavery can't exist apart from kidnapping somewhere down the line. If you trace it back, somebody is guilty of violating this commandment. Somebody is a man-stealer. Somebody takes or captures someone and steals their body, steals their person, steals them away from their family, their community, steals themselves, robs them of their freedom, and sells them to somebody else. That's the only way that slavery can exist, and it is clearly condemned here. We'll have to talk about it more, Lord willing, next week. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.